Welcome to worship at Advent. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated.
The first lesson, Paul's temper gets the better of him, and though he's freed an oppressed woman, he and Silas are thrown into prison. God uses even this condition to further the message of his kingdom of grace. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Once they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they were severely flogged, they were thrown in the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others to his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed the wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's psalm is Psalm 47. Let us read responsibly at the asterisk. Clap your hands, all you peoples.
Shout to God with a cry of joy.
Joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is the great King over all the earth. He subdues the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us,
the pride of Jacob whom he loves.
God has gone out with a shout,
the Lord with the sound of the ram's horn.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing the Lord is our King.
Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with all your skill. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have gathered together with the peoples of God and Abraham. The rulers of the earth belong to God,
and he is highly exalted.
Second lesson, Jesus coming is announced with water, with the quenching of thirst, with a deluge of grace, with the washing clean of all captives. Maranatha, a reading from the Revelation to John. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash the robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Gospel of our Lord according to John.
Lord,
a couple of important themes this morning. In the letter from Acts, or the reading from Acts, we heard about Paul and Silas in jail in praise and worship. In the psalm that we read together, clap your hands, all you people. And then when we get to Revelation, around the throne, of course, there's always worship. But I wanted to point out in the reading something that struck me. Lewis read about the tree of life, which was seen in when John went in the spirit into heaven. The tree of life was in paradise on earth, and it'll be in eternity with us when we live forever and ever. It's a fascinating thing. What happened to it? It's been hidden for all these thousands of years in preparation for the fulfillment of all of God's promises at the end, when all of us together will praise the Lord for all that he's done and will be doing. The gospel reading today is from John 17, and this is a little bit earlier. It is when Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he's going to be leaving, and he said, I don't want you to worry. I want you to be with me, but there's a process. Starting at verse 20, he's saying to the Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. Stop for a second. That happens in Revelation, where we behold his full glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made known your name to them, and you will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. This morning, for a few moments, I want to speak with you about Ascension Day. And since I'm in front and I have the microphone, I will determine what a few moments means. So be comfortable. But Ascension Day comes exactly 50 days after Easter. Easter is always on a Sunday, so Ascension Day is always on a Thursday. And that was this past Thursday. Theologically, the ascension is huge, and that's what I want to reflect with you about a little bit. First, from the book of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, praising God. More praise and worship. Bethany, where Jesus ascended near the Mount of Olives, was a little village near that mount where he had been many times. One of the families that he was close to, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, he had been in their home many times, had eaten with them. It was Lazarus that just shortly that he had raised from the dead. So it was a place that he was quite comfortable. And Bethany was just far enough away from Jerusalem that it could be away from all the hubbub that was regularly there because of the temple. And many people in the city planted gardens outside of the wall, and that happened around the Mount of Olives. And you'll remember the Garden of Gethsemane. That was one of those where during Holy Week, what we call Holy Week, Jesus went and prayed. It was also where he was betrayed by Judas. But interestingly, in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, the Mount of Olives is also where, when Jesus comes back, that he'll return. Now I want to read to you from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9. This is before Pentecost. And after he had said these things,
He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go up into heaven." So those are the two major stories of the ascension. Mark refers to it briefly, but Luke wrote his gospel and ended it with Jesus ascending into the clouds and into heaven. And he starts Acts, which he also wrote, at that place where he ended the gospel, talking about what happened just as Jesus was lifted up and was covered by a cloud. Just a fascinating thing. The ascension, it's incredibly significant. The rest of our New Testament history wouldn't have happened without the ascension. So that's what I want to focus on. A real key for me today is that Jesus rose and ascended bodily. He didn't shed his skin cloth, if you will, and then ascend in the spirit. He ascended bodily, and the two angels that were there in Acts said he will return in the same way that you saw him go up. So bodily ascension to me is of importance because it talks about our future. So three key ideas. One, there's unfinished business, talking about the ascension. There's unfinished business that Jesus needed to attend to. There's an empowering that's going to be released. That's Pentecost, which is next Sunday. And then there's a place that he's preparing for us. That's the third thought. But first, the idea of unfinished business. After Jesus left the earth in his body, he entered the Holy of Holies. Now listen to this. This is from Hebrews 9:24. Christ did not go into the most holy place made by humans, which is only a copy of the real one. He went into heaven itself and is there now before God to help us. And I want to get to that helping us in a second. But I want to speak about the altar for a second. In the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies, which Moses was given the instructions for on Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, "Do it exactly the way I say it to you. This will be the Ark of the Covenant. These will be the wings of the angels. These will be the bronze and the gold." But it was a replica of where Jesus went after the ascension into the true Holy of Holies that was not a replica, not a copy. When you come to worship, many of you will bow down in reverence for what's here. This altar is, as it were, this is not the place where Jesus shed his blood, but it's a replica, a copy, a reminder of what happened on the cross when he gave his life. The reality of what it's based on is that there's a place in heaven called the Holy of Holies that's not a copy. That's the real place where the throne is, where the awesome presence of the Lord is. And when you come in and give respect, you are actually looking forward to that place that this actually represents. It's an awesome thing. When we share communion later, for me, in addition to the fact that Jesus said to do this whenever you have this meal in my remembrance, it's also an anticipation of the marriage feast of the Lamb when we'll be with him in heaven. It's an anticipation of what's to come. And the ascension is a reminder that it's not over, that Jesus is still doing work on our behalf. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was that Word, and when he left earth, he didn't cease to be the incarnation of God's Word. He was still the one who bore the marks of the crucifixion. When we are in heaven, we will see the marks on the Lamb. It's an amazing thing to grasp. His sacrificial offering was made once, but his application of that offering, of the blood of Jesus, and the pleading of its merits upon our lives
happens continually. When you pray the covering of the blood of Jesus over your family, over yourself, you are asking, Jesus, would you intercede on my behalf in the heavenlies? Would you bring forth your miracle, your provision, your healing, your peace? He is interceding on our behalf. That's unfinished business. There are millions of people in the world who still do not know the Lord, who don't have the Bible in their own language, who've never heard the gospel. Jesus is interceding for those and sending missionaries and angels to proclaim the gospel. It's an awesome thing. The ascension has a pivotal role in our relationship with the Lord. It's kind of a hinge. He is the perfect high priest. When you see any minister in robes, always remember our true high priest in heaven, the one who did not have to offer sacrifices for himself because he was unflawed, the Lord Jesus, who is interceding on our behalf in that holy of holies in heavenly places. Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to make intercession for us. When you have a struggle with a grandchild, when you have a struggle health-wise in your family, don't you understand that because of the ascension and Jesus' unfinished business, he is there interceding on our behalf? Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. This week, I want to refer just briefly to the ongoing saga of my move. This past week on Friday, the loan was approved for the people who are going to buy it. And I have been praying blessing on them that it would happen. It did. Wednesday, Habitat for Humanity came and picked up all of my furniture, which they will then use, except for the bedroom. I decided I would like my own bed, but the rest we won't need. But through that, it has been a process of prayer, and I'll elaborate that on that another Sunday. But one of the things that has just blown me away is that I understand I am not praying into an empty sky. I'm praying into a heaven where Jesus is interceding on my behalf, for my family, for my grandchildren, for the kids who are struggling. It's a powerful thing. Because of the ascension, Jesus went on because it was unfinished business. One of St. Augustine's arguments for the truth of the gospel is that how incredible it is that Jesus should have risen in the flesh and ascended with flesh into heaven. The disciples at the Mount of Olives saw it, and the angels reminded them, as you saw him go up, he will come back. Now, it's a glorified body. When you see the ancient one, the Alpha and the Omega, as Lewis referred to in Scripture, his glory will be much greater than what we saw on earth, but it's the same one, bears the same marks. So there was unfinished business. That was why he ascended. Secondly, there was an empowering to release, which is the gift of Pentecost. The ascension was necessary for the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Another place Jesus said, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I've had this now on the wall for over 2 years. After Tammy had died, I bought a plaque that had that scripture, I will not leave you as orphans. And I felt as though, when I read that in the Bible one day, that the Lord was saying to me that I will not leave you alone. And he really hasn't. And that plaque is a reminder for me. And Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, it's really better for you that I go, because he would no longer be placed geographically, he would be available worldwide as the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. This week I got news from India. The new prime minister was put in place, who is a militant Hindu, and his goal is that within 3 to 5 years, that Christianity will be wiped out in his country. Now that's sobering news, a sobering statement, but the reality in India is in the last 5 years, the percentage of Christians has a little more than doubled. It is one of the more rapidly growing places of the kingdom in the world. One state is between 10 to 15% Christian, which is unheard of in this country. So in spite of the intention of the set-in-place leader, the King of Kings says, I'm on the throne. Don't worry about it. There is an empowering that was released so worldwide the kingdom would be expanded, both here as well as far. And in fact, because the Spirit of the Lord dwells in our hearts when we invite Him in, we're closer in intimacy and union with Jesus than the first disciples were, because that was an outside relationship. We have Him now in our hearts. So there was unfinished business. There was an empowering that needed to be sent forth, Pentecost, and we really will address that next week. And finally, there was a place to prepare for us. And this is from John 14, 1 to 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we're not told what kind of a place that means. But when you think about the millions upon millions upon millions of Christians, He says to us, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an amazing thing. My dad, toward the end of his life, had a vision of heaven. He was a prophetic kind of guy. That happened fairly frequently. And he had a vision of heaven. He was walking down a street in Jerusalem and came to an empty lot where there were some workers starting to put in a foundation. And he felt as though the Lord said to him, Maunus was his name. He said, Maunus, I'm beginning to prepare the place for you. I want you to start to get ready. So that happened in the summer. And so he invited us all over, which is my brother and his family and my family, and bought the best steaks he could buy, and grilled them on the fireplace he'd built out back. And he said, boys, I have really good news. The Lord just told me I'm getting ready to go to heaven, and I thought we should celebrate. Now, it didn't happen in that day, but ultimately, he went to be with the Lord. And the fact that he had that insight, the Lord is preparing a place for me, just brought such joy to his heart. Jesus had unfinished business, intercession. He had the release that would come on Pentecost, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. He couldn't do that here. So the ascension provides the guarantee of what will become of us when we are joined with Jesus, that in the same way that he ascended in a risen, glorified body, so will we. 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul says, just as we were made like the man of earth, which is Adam, so we will also be made like the man of heaven. And what that means for me, what Adam had after the fall, we also had after the fall, a body that decays, that goes back to the ground. During these last several weeks of moving, every day taking a load of things that I thought used to be so important, but now aren't so important, my back has said to me many times, buddy, you're in the midst of some decay here. And that's the part of the reality of beginning the transition from life on earth to life in heaven. Our bodies slowly get to a less functional place physically, and then that ultimate day comes when we're translated into glory, but we will also have a resurrected body like the Lord did. The second Adam, which is Christ, after his resurrection, had that imperishable body, and that's where we will be. And that's our great hope in a world of dust and swiftly passing time. Jesus' ascension in the flesh is a picture of your and my future transformation. It's a wonderful thing. And it's one of those things that as I have reflected on the ascension this week, that it's a pivotal part of the story when the disciples, Jesus did not disappear from view. He was with the disciples. It said that while he was blessing them, a cloud covered him and he was gone. And he was translated from life on earth to life in heaven, but with a body, with a glorified body. It's an incredible thing to try to grasp. Tertullian, an ancient church father, discerned that as Jesus was still wearing our flesh, he now holds in himself the pledge of the resurrected bodies and eternal life that we all partake in. That was one of the early followers of Christ after his ascension and the outpouring on Pentecost. Ascending in the glorified skin and bones of our nature, Jesus guarantees in his very person what will become. The struggle that you have in your flesh are just temporary. The day will come when all of this is transitioned, like Jesus, into a glorified body. At one place, Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits of what all of us who love him and have him in our hearts will experience. That's why there could be such joy. Disciples didn't understand everything at all, but when they saw him going up, they had come to a place where they had understood the Old Testament prophecies, who Jesus really was, and what the future had, and their role in it. It was a wonderful thing. Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. All that he accomplished is pledged now for us, and we will be gloriously fulfilled in our lives. It's one of those things that it's an aspect of the story of salvation from birth to death to ascension to Pentecost that just fills me with expectation how this has been prepared for us. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle, but it means that the ending is very, very good. As we walk through the challenges of this life, what the Lord has prepared for us, we have only begun to sample. When the disciples saw him going up, they believed then that he would be coming back in their lifetime. Didn't happen then, but he is coming back. And he isn't coming back yet because his work isn't finished. It says in Revelation that around the throne will be people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every ethnic group. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. His work isn't finished, but it's coming. And when we gather like this around this replica, if you will, of the throne of thrones in heaven, we say, like we heard in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And the day will come when we will arise and meet him in the air. And we anticipate that because of his promises and what Scripture says will happen on that last day of days. So let's continue our worship together by standing and sharing our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people for today are found on page 6, Form 2. I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for Archbishop Welby, our presiding Bishop Curry, our own bishops Hollingsworth and Love, for this gathering and for all ministers, especially Pastor Paul and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, the homeless, and those in prison. Pray for those in any need or trouble, and especially pray for those on our prayer list throughout not just today, but the entire week. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of Him. Pray that they may find and be found by Him. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died. Praise God for those in every generation in whom Christ has been honored. Pray that we may have the grace to glorify Christ in our own day. Please join me in the following prayer. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life. To the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's share that now with one another.
You almost look like you belong.
Yeah. and God bless you.
Peace.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Or what I've been saying for the last couple of weeks, ni hao, which is hello in China. Chinese.
Are you there, sir?
Go for it. It's good to have you back, Dick. It's been an interesting week. Just one quick announcement. As you leave, take a look at some of the landscaping that was done, especially the center island. We had one individual, I won't name him, his initials are John Urbis, did all that, on top of some other things we had going on, flooding in the basement. So thank you, John.
So we're back to having the church in Babylon this morning after the 10 o'clock service. The little write-up in the bulletin is talking about Jesus being outside the church door and wanting to come back in. Interesting, challenging, convicting study. I invite you to stay for it. We'll keep it to an hour. We'll start about 11:20 or so. This will be, as I say, a convicting study, I think. You know, one of the Bible passages that we'll be talking about this morning is from Revelation. Paul certainly spoke eloquently in his sermon about Revelation. We will be studying the book of Revelation starting in the fall using a study by Charles Stanley. Because of this lectionary year and sermons and so forth, we're getting immersed in the book of Revelation, and maybe there's some revelation to that. So please join us after the 10 o'clock service. Also, you can see in this morning's bulletin and last Sunday's bulletin the letter to Presiding Bishop Curry. Let me just say another word about that. I had lots of conversations, certainly with the vestry, with Paul, with retired Bishop Little, with Bishop Love, with Bishop Hollingsworth, in preparation for that letter and in sending the letter off. And it was really uplifting to feel the support of all of those bishops in the stand that we've taken in this letter. And it reminds me how important it is for us to continue to pray for people in leadership positions in our church and in our country. Franklin Graham and a number of Christian leaders and theologians are lifting up President Trump today in a National Day of Prayer for wisdom and guidance. And you know, regardless of what we think may be going on in the Episcopal Church, what we think may be going on with President Trump and his behavior, the point is we are called to pray for our leaders. We're called to lift them up in prayer, seeking the Lord's guidance for their every decision and every action. And so I encourage you today in your devotions during the service and later today to lift up those in leadership positions in our country, in our church, and in the world. Certainly, Prime Minister Modi in India, while he's out to persecute Christians, he also is one that we need to lift up in prayer. So it's challenging times for us. Hold up your leaders in prayer, please. Yes. Yes. So Bishop Little has taken a position in his diocese where he would not support a resolution passed at General Convention last summer. He would not support this resolution, which calls for the allowance of same-sex marriages in all of the Episcopal churches. Bishop Love has taken that position, yes. Yeah, so so the purpose of the letter was then to provide support for Bishop Love to Presiding Bishop Curry to show that there are people in the pews who believe that in the position that Bishop Love has taken, and we wanted that to be known not only to Presiding Bishop Curry, but to Bishop Love and to Bishop Hollingsworth. Speaking of prayer, there will be someone to pray with you in the back during communion. Peace be with you.
Let's take time now to present our offerings to the Lord.
Thank you.
continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through thy dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who after his glorious resurrection manifestly appeared to his disciples and in their sight ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we might also be and reign with him in glory. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And we remember on the night in which he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup and he lifted it in front of them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Thank you. join together and pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The gifts of God for the people of God, I invite you to come and receive in faith. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, guard and keep you until life everlasting. Amen. May this be the best week of your life yet as you go in peace to serve the Lord.